Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, thank you for this day, this new day. Father, we thank you for it. We thank you for you, for this place. We thank you for each other. And now, Lord, we ask again by your Spirit that you'll come and teach and instruct your people in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to lesson 10, believe it or not, which is chapter 16, which is the seven bowls. Seven bowls of final judgment being poured out. Kind of reminds you of where we're at. In the outline, I did resolve the last two lessons. I am going to be able to have a summary lesson at the end. So I figured out how to do break the last two up to be able to cover them sufficiently and not have to go into a third lesson to do that. Before we start today, again, I didn't throw a slide up there to say, but I just want to remind you, quite honestly, most that you and I have been talking about in here are radically different than probably if you go to the local Christian bookstore and pull a book off the shelf about the book of Revelation, you listen to people on TV, radio, and all the rest of that. This is a radically different view than you're going to get there. And again, I want to remind you, through the hermeneutic up to begin with, it's a hermeneutical difference. And I think this view that you and I have been sharing, which I think correctly focuses on covenantalism, the covenant God has with his people, the covenant God had with the empires that were ruling over his people, and the accountability that he holds them to in that, as well as just the ecclesiology. Instead of kind of looking at the world at large, looking at, God's covenantal people and the church. So those are the two big reasons probably why. The other is, like we've said at the very beginning, there's almost 350 different resonances or echoes or similarities and imagery in these symbols from what we saw in the Old Testament. So we've been trying to go back and look at what they were when they were used back there to help us understand what they mean when they're being used in the New. So those are the two big differences, and they're both hermeneutical, having to do with why what you're hearing is perhaps different than you'd be getting again from your local Christian bookstore. Today I want to start out just the problem of evil, right? This is one of the big ones that throughout time the atheists have continuously thrown into the face of believers is if God's good, he's not all-powerful, and if he's all-powerful, he's not good. How could a good, all-powerful God put up with all that's going on down here, right? So that's the thrust of the argument. The gospel, and now the book of Revelation, basically is addressing what a holy God does do about evil. None of those people that are saying those things have any answer at all for why evil's here and what to do about it. The gospel tells us why evil is here and tells us about what God is doing about it, and it is the only solution for evil. He himself has judged evil and wickedness on the cross through the death of his son. In Revelation, what you and I are seeing, especially as we see what's happening, we're going to see in these seven bowls, as well as what we're going to see happen over the next couple of weeks. In Revelation, we see God now going out and rounding up and prosecuting all the perpetrators of that evil. And today, that you and I live in, as well as what we see in Revelation over and over again, as God haters rejecting his judgment and justice. Okay? So just as you see today, if you actually begin to show them how God indeed does judge evil, now they're mad at him for judging evil, then they were the fact that evil existed to begin with. God's love demands his wrath. Unless evil is named and dealt with, it will only get worse. Okay? It's just like anybody that's ever been in a classroom that's got one actor upper. Anybody that's been in a family that has one kid that's causing confusion and causes it just continually causing dissonance in the environment. It is not love to allow that to happen. You can't allow that and love everybody else that's there. So the love of God demands his wrath. Unless it's named and dealt with, it only gets worse. And left unchecked, it becomes a new way of living. Well, in the 20th century, we saw the rise of communism, of fascism, of apartheid, and things like that, all from Christian nations. Nations which that's where the church lives, right? And these things grew out of that, based all three on horrific, horrible lies that were necessary to establish and to maintain them. But again, the justice of God judged those and took those down. God's wrath is manifest in two ways in our lives. Number one, he either allows our human wickedness to work itself out and reap its own destruction. That's the way a lot of God's judgment happens in our lives, right? You do those things he told you not to do. I tell people all the time, you can listen to God and do what he says, and you'll find out why he told you to do that or not to do that. Or you can go ahead and do it, and you will find out why God told you to do that or not to do that. So many things that are happening in our lives are just because we bring them on our lives, right? By the way, the decisions we've made and the way that we live. But occasionally we see God step in directly and put an end to it with a firm hand. And that's what we're seeing happen in the book of Revelation right now. These are not things that are just working out slowly over time. These are God himself actually stepping into human history and making these things happen. So there. Proverbs 29:1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And that's what we're seeing happen here in the book of Revelation. Peoples who have been warned and warned and warned again, finally we see that judgment fall. And again, what do you see again in human lives? You see somebody, you're breaking the law, you get a ticket, you get a misdemeanor, you get a felony, and the next thing you know, you're in prison, right? So the God gently calls us to repentance. He taps us, but finally there's always an end to that. And that's what we're seeing happen here now in these bowls. With the seals and trumpets, we saw only important. They were warning. That they're telling us about things that are going to happen. They were warning us. Warning. This 40-year period is an incredible period of God's mercy and grace. In extending a 40-year period to apostate Israel to turn around, to change their mind, to repent, right, and to accept the Messiah. Now with the bowls, there is no longer any warning but total destruction. We're going to see in a moment a comparison to the trumpets and the bowls, and what we're going to see is they're the same things, but this was a warning, and this is the hammer finally coming down. With no more space for repentance, the bowls are going to begin a process that you and I are going to see now for the next couple of weeks, lasting through chapter 20. God will first rid the world of those who assisted in the destruction and decay. Then the great imperial systems that have been set up, these massive structures of violence and of injustice, and then finally the dark powers that animated those very systems, including death and Hades themselves, are going to be judged and dealt with. That's what we're getting ready to see over the next couple of weeks. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the bowls today. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to see what happened as those bowls were released. It's kind of like we did with the trumpets. We talked about the trumpets. Then the next couple chapters we looked at, we got to see the video of what happened when those things were happening. We're going to see the bowls poured out, and then we're going to get to see the video and get to show us what happened when these bowls got poured out. God continues in history, throughout history, to continually judge evil nations and systems. All right. Revelation 16:1, bowls of God's wrath. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the land. Italicized land, I made it red. Your Bible probably says earth. Remember throughout, that word earth is a term that can have several different meanings. Bless you. And in the book of Revelation in particular, in the rest of the New Testament in particular, generally that word stands for what the meaning is, the land, the Palestine, the place where God's covenantal people are living at that time. Parallel to the effects of the trumpets, and we'll see that picture in a minute, trumpets brought partial destruction, the bowls are going to bring complete and final destruction. The focus again is on the circumcision. These bowls are being poured onto the land, and the judgment on Babylon simultaneously is the judgment on the old creation. Remember, we talked about that last week. Babylon, that we saw that term used for the first time last week. But it's symbolic for the source of all false religion. And now we're seeing all false religion, the entire old creation being judged. And then the seven bowls are seven characteristics of this final judgment. As I said here, they're thematic. They're not chronological. It's not, this happens and this happens and this happens and this happens. It's showing, it's almost like it's just these tentacles going out in all these different directions. All these things are happening. These are just the nature of the judgment that's being poured out. Historically, these seven bowls are covering that period up until the end in 70 AD, where things, we again have seen trumpets, we've seen these things happening, but in these last several years, probably from about 64 AD to 70 AD, all the stuff that we're seeing really accelerated. I think I told you, and we'll look at it again today, but in 64 AD, the Jews finally finished the Second Temple. the Herod's temple, the second temple, was finally finished in 64 AD. One of the things you and I have been reading about here is about these demonic things and false prophets, all the rest of this. When that temple was dedicated in 64 AD, fire fell from heaven. Not the fire, but a fire. Because of these things that we're seeing, these demonic spirits, we've seen that God, these frogs and all these things that are demonic that are happening, that are going on. There were miraculous things going on during this period of time, which, as Jesus said, would cause even the elect to be deceived. Right? So when that happened in 64 AD, the Jews were emboldened to say, God's on our side now. And we're going to kick off this yoke of Roman oppression. So they became very rebellious against Rome. And so that actually started the end. Because the more rebellious they became, the more oppressive Rome became. And then finally, one of the things you did not do in the Roman Empire was buck Rome. They were not a bad government. They were fair. You got a fair shake. But the one thing you never did was revolted or rebelled against. Or you'd see the entire power of Rome brought down on your head. Trumpets and bowls compared here. So this is just a picture to show you that these, what they were warning about, now is coming. All right? What you saw in part, now you're getting to see in whole. So that's the different trumpets and the bowls. Yes, sir.
Fire, did you talk about 64 AD? Was that Josephus, or is it here that says that?
That's from history. That's from history. But and I can't even remember the guy's names that did that at the time. But when it happened, again, remember, I'm just telling you that story to remind you, as you're going through here, you're seeing things talking about miracles and signs and all this stuff and demonic spirits that are behind these things. There's history behind those things that are being talked about here. So the first bowl. Revelation 16:2. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. A foul and loathsome sore came up upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. If you remember last week, I told you these bowls are drink offerings. They're libations. Everything we've been seeing here, right? We could have taken our time and gone through and looked at Pentecost. We could have looked at the feast of the seventh month. This is what you're seeing happen in Revelation now, our feast of the seventh month stuff. Day of Atonement stuff. We talked about that last week, how the priest would go in, and as a result, and what we're seeing now is the anti-Day of Atonement. And in other words, the fact that there is no atonement. You have rejected the blood of God's Messiah. Therefore, there is no longer any blood that will cover your sin. And the last thing that would happen in the sacrificial system, you would slaughter the lamb or the whatever animal it is. You'd have a trumpet blown, you'd offer. And then the last thing that would happen is a drink offering would be poured out. These are those drink offerings now. The sacrifice is over. It's time now. And instead of that drink offering bringing peace and reconciliation between you and God, these drink offerings are the wrath of God now poured out on people who there is no reconciliation to be had with. So remember that. So as we look at this first bowl, these boils, the similarities with the sixth plague in Egypt, old Jerusalem, I've told you this over and over again, has now taken the place of ancient Egypt. What we've seen throughout the book of Revelation, we see Sodom, we see Egypt, we see Babylon, all the old bad guys. We're seeing now Jerusalem, God's covenant people compared to. Against apostate Jews and Judaizers who worship Caesar instead of submitting to King Jesus. Remember, we have no king but Caesar. For those with the mark of God were picked out for martyrdom. Now what you're seeing is those with the mark of beast being marked out to be judged. So we see that parallel between those two. Deuteronomy 28, and those of you who remember, Deuteronomy 28 is a whole book of the blessings and the curses of the covenant. First 14 verses are blessings. The next, I think, is 54 verses are curses. This is some of those curses. Deuteronomy 28. The Lord will strike you with boils of Egypt, with tumors, with scab, with itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. Again, in the blessings of the covenant. Here's my laws. Here's the things I tell you. You do this. You'll be blessed beyond any people that's ever been blessed on the face of the earth. You don't do this, and what's going to happen to you will be worse than happens to anybody on the face of the earth. And that's what Deuteronomy 28 is, and that's what you and I are seeing carried out now in the book of Revelation. The second bowl. When the second angel poured out the bowl in the sea, it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Again, what was the first plague in Egypt? It was the Nile River turning to blood, right? The very source of life, the very source of Egypt was the Nile River, and turned it to blood. This is much worse than that. This is like like the blood of a dead man. In other words, now the water stopped. It doesn't move anymore. What's being represented here? The sea is, he's killing the sea. The Gentile world, here's the theme I want you to be able to grasp here just about what's happening in these bowls and what's happening in this particular bowl. The Gentile world is ceasing to exist. With 70 AD and the end of the old creation, there is no longer Jew and Gentile. Doesn't mean that those nations don't still exist. Doesn't mean those peoples don't exist. In their old creation roles and responsibilities and who they were and what they were, there is no longer Jew and Gentile. God, Christ has joined us together. He's knocked down that middle wall partition. So with this sea dying, it's representing that. The fact that the Gentile world is ceasing to exist. The church is now God's chosen people, the new priestly nation, right? Made up of both Jew and Gentile. Now there's only Christian and non-Christian, no longer Jew and Gentile. That's an old creation to a new creation change. While people who are racially and culturally Jewish, Greek, and Roman continue to exist, they no longer exist in their old creation callings. So does that make sense to you? Do you see that? Do you get that? That's what's happening here. The sea always represented the Gentiles. And what's happening is that distinction's gone away. Third bowl. Then the third angel poured out his bowl in the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Again, reminding us of the plagues in Egypt against the temple and its poisonous waters. Remember when we looked at the trumpets and we talked about these springs of water and all the rest of this, and talking about that river that flows out from the temple to the world, talking about those being a poisonous doctrine. No longer are the people of God leading people to the true God, but now it's the doctrine of demons. The temple has become a synagogue of Satan, and that's what's being represented here as well. And the saints, but as a result of those false doctrines, as a result of that, the true people of God, the bride of Christ, the martyrs, those 144,000 we talked about last week, have been killed. The land's been filled up with blood. We talked last week, the dimensions that were given means that you got about 200 miles of blood up to the horse's bridle, right? So if you think Abel's blood called out for vengeance, how much this? And we've been told that over and over again, right? And Jesus told the Jews when he was speaking to them, "Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogue and persecute from city to city, that on you may become all the righteous blood on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I say to you, these things will come upon this generation." So this vengeance, these bowls that are being poured out now, finally, we looked at that last week, were precipitated by the people going out now, these Jews going out and killing God's people, killing the true bride of Christ. And that's brought this judgment on them. You can now hear the saints under the altar who we saw in 6:10 saying, "How long? How long until you vindicate?" And the answer is right now, right? And now we hear a hearty amen. What you also see here is the ritual of jealousy. We talked about that in the background up front, about the husband who suspected his wife of being unfaithful. Like we said, we never ever see a historical instance of that ever being exercised, but throughout the Bible, it's a theme and a pattern that we see when God continually comes to judge his unfaithful people. And now he gives his unfaithful people a cup to drink, and it's the cup of the blood of the martyrs. And as they drink that and take that in there, just like in the ritual of jealousy, all the really bad stuff happens. Because you're guilty. Fourth bowl. And then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given him to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. So what happened when the fourth trumpet was blown? Do you remember? What happened to the sun? So sun, moon, star. What happened to the sun whenever the fourth trumpet was blown? Pardon me? So that was when we were watching the video, right, of what happened with those trumpets. But it said that the sun went dark. So it got dark, right? Did the sun get dark on this one? No. What happened? The sun got so hot that it scorched men, right? Contrast that with the promises of God to shield and protect his people throughout, right? All those verses that I put there talk about how God will shield his people from the sun and from the, you know, and protect them. We've always seen the sun, the moon, and the stars are representative of rulers, rulers and governors and the people that are in charge, right? So, whereas the sun went dark, we saw these things happening with the trumpets in the fourth trumpet. Now what you see is the governments are becoming overly oppressive, okay? Israel actually had a good relationship with Rome up until now. Up until, like I told you, in 64 AD, whenever they began to rebel because they thought God was on their side now. So now, as they became more rebellious, Rome becomes more oppressive. But again, I find it interesting here, but the men did not repent. Instead, they blasphemed the name of God. What did we see in Egypt, right? As God's pouring out the judgment, I don't know if it's as incomprehensible to you as it is to me, but can you imagine sitting here watching someone who has the power to do the things that you're seeing happening instead of falling down on your face and saying, okay, enough, you're in charge. You got it, right? To actually shake your fist at and to curse and to be mad at, that's what we saw happen in Egypt. It's incredible to me to show you how far gone the Jews were when Jesus walked the face of the earth. For him to be able to walk in, and this guy with a withered hand, and he looks over and they go, ha, he wouldn't do that on the Sabbath, would he? Right? To know that this person has the power to do that, to see this person raise people from the dead, to know this indeed is the true Son of God. That's what Nicodemus said. We know you came from heaven. Nobody can do the things you do, but unless it was from God. And to think, how can we kill him and get rid of him? Do you see how wicked the hearts of men are without the grace of God? One of the things that, we said this when we looked at the trumpets and we looked at this particular trumpet at that point in time, because we began to see people starting to shake their fist at God. Affliction by itself does not bring men to repentance. The grace of God does. Only the grace of God does. And people who do not have the grace of God, people whose hearts are not softened by God, when bad things happen to them, they just get madder. And they blame him more. Even if they believe in him, they just get madder. Right? And that's what we're seeing happen as we go through these, increasingly. I love Doug Wilson's quote, "There is no God and I hate him." Right? And that's what we're seeing worked out here. The fifth bowl. And then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. So now we're seeing the shift to the Orchomene, to the Roman Empire, to those who indeed God has put in charge. Remember, we talked through Daniel, the book of Daniel, how we had the statue, how we had the beast, and how these represented these kingdoms, and how God indeed was putting these kingdoms in charge of the empire, and that they were going to provide for and take care and look after his people through that period of time. But God was always going to judge and hold accountable those kingdoms. That's why if one kingdom fell and the next one came, then that one fell and the next one came, the next one. But one of the things that Daniel told us over and over again is when that fourth kingdom comes, it's going to be really bad. Now that fourth kingdom, it isn't like the others went away. The fourth, it's like they all stood on the shoulders of each other, right? Rome actually was all those others and more, right? Because each one of those kingdoms was subsumed, was taken in by the next one that came. And it took the kingdom that had existed before it. So God now, in judging the Roman Empire, is judging all those kingdoms that were over his people and were accountable to him for how they did that. And whereas they acted wickedly, now they're being judged by God. Judgment on Rome and its three predecessors that we've just talked about. Again, darkness is a familiar biblical imagery for the fall of rulers and nations. Over and over again, whenever a nation's going to fall, we see that the sun goes out, moon, the stars, those things are all referred to symbolically, and that's what we're seeing here. Chaos and darkness over the Roman Empire in the last year of Nero's reign. Nero was a maniac, right? If you don't believe, again, go read what's happening to the Roman emperors throughout this period that we're talking about, and the longer it goes, the worse it gets. And they are demonically possessed. These people are, when you read about them, you realize no human being would be that far out there. These guys are crazy. Nero was crazy. He was insane. He was, again, demonically possessed. The empire under him was going down further and further. He committed suicide in AD 68. The next year, you have it's called the Year of the Three Emperors, right? Where you had these three that you see listed here. One of the reasons that Vespasian was getting ready to do what Titus ended up doing in 70 AD in destroying Jerusalem and the temple. He had them surrounded. He was in siege. Things were so bad in Rome because of the three emperors that they just went through. They finally called General Vespasian back and made him the Roman emperor. Okay, so that's what's happening in Rome as we see that in fulfillment to the things that we see that God is doing in this fifth bowl. And even the temple of Jupiter on Capitoline Hill burned to the ground in AD 69. So if you're a Roman at this point in time, and you're sitting around looking, you feel like those things that you see up there. What in the world's going on? The world as we know it is being shaken, is being broken. Rome, again, not only refused to repent, but they upped the ante. One of the things that happened throughout history with Rome, one of the reasons why some people don't accept the things that you and I are saying right now about what's happening here in the book of Revelation, because they see that the Roman Empire lived for another, 200 or 300 years after the 300 years after this, before the barbarians finally came over the wall and took down the Roman Empire. But remember, like we said, we're not talking about the Romans themselves went away, but the Romans as basically the ones that were in charge of the Ocumene went away when that happened. But what happened here in the first century, and it's one of the reasons why you saw the persecution so staunchly, or so the ratcheted up of the Christians and the Jews, because as these things are happening, these bad things are happening, superstitious people always have to find a reason and have to have a scapegoat, right? So one of the reasons this is all happening is because we've allowed these Jews and these Christians to bring this false God in here, and we've angered our God. And that's why what's going on is going on. And that's why this persecution was happening. Because they were saying, okay, to get all this craziness to stop, we've got to kill these people that have caused it. In the 300s, whenever you had severe persecution happening again, it was for the very same reason. The Romans were blaming the Christians for all the bad stuff that was happening in Rome as that empire is going down. They're blaming the Christians for that because we've allowed these people in here who worship another god and have offended our gods. And St. Augustine, if you've never read it, it's a big, thick book called The City of God, is the first really historical apologetic that we see. It's really the first theory of history that we see written. But St. Augustine in that book goes through and shows, and he argues with, and with facts, figures, and logic, shows how you're wrong. This is why what's happening to you is happening. And in history. But that was always from this point on, the Christians were always the scapegoat whenever bad things started happening in the Roman Empire because of, again, fear that they have offended their gods. So the sixth bowl. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to kings of the earth, of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches, keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So, we saw before the sixth trumpet, actually with those coming up out of the Spirit, coming up out of the River Euphrates. Now we see this drying up. So in this culture, to these people, that's the bad guys always came from that direction. That was built into. It's like the Russians and their paranoia. They know where the bad guys come from, right? One of the reasons they're in Ukraine today is because that's where bad guys come from. We got to stop this. I got to put a buffer up between me and the bad guys. So for them to see the Euphrates dried up, oh my goodness, these hordes that live over there that hate us can come in and can do that now. It's kind of interesting, those of you that know, when Cyrus conquered Babylon, that night that Belshazzar was in there with the candlestick and the gold and all the rest of the kind of things, the reason he was in there was because Cyrus was coming, and he knew Cyrus was coming, and so he said, let's go get all the stuff from all the gods, and let's cry out to the gods and see if they will help us. See if they'll come to our aid right now that we're getting ready to get wiped out. Now, when he got, that's okay as long as he did all the other goes. When he got God's gold, when he got God's lampstand and cups and things out and used those, that's when God showed up. That night is the night that Cyrus actually came in and took over Babylon. And the way that he did it was he diverted the Euphrates River. He cut off the Euphrates River, and then his troops came in because the river went through the middle of the city. And so then they all came in. And so that's just some imagery that we see here talking about the Euphrates and the fact that Euphrates being dried up, which allows the hordes to come in. Interesting note, enemies of God are being destroyed by the enemies of God. That's what we're seeing here, right? Israel itself, which has become an enemy of God, is going to be destroyed by the Romans, which is an enemy of God. Notice the admonition to alertness that we see here. We see the same thing Jesus said, hey, don't be caught asleep. I'm going to come like a thief in the night. And when I come, be awake. Don't think I've delayed my coming and therefore you go to hanging out with the other guys and living like the other guys and doing all the rest of that. I'll come and I'll catch you sleeping and napping. Think about again what's going on here with all he tells you here, all this demonic activity, all this stuff happening, these great signs and things that are being shown. Be alert. What was one of the things the seven churches were told don't do, right? Do not commit sexual immorality. Do not eat meat offered to idols, right? Don't participate in this system. Don't participate in the culture around you. You are a holy people called by God to be different, to be holy, and don't do that. And especially now that all this stuff's going on that could very easily deceive you into thinking, well, that's the Spirit of God, that's the power of God. Be alert, be awake. So he's warning his people, don't get caught up in the madness that's going on. Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-11, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's what we're seeing happening here in this bowl in Revelation. Again, we're in a period of time where there's just incredible spiritual things going on. And it's easy, if you don't keep your heart on the target, it's easy to get deceived by these things that are going on. That's what he's warning his people about here. Remember, this is to the seven churches. Sets up the battle. Remember, these frogs are going to go out and get all these kings to come to this great battle. So as you and I watch the video next week, what we're going to see that happen in chapter 19, right? The Battle of Armageddon, where we have Christ and his army, and then we have this army that the frogs have all got and assembled to meet God at this place called Armageddon. Armageddon actually means mountain of festival assembly. So again, these demonic voices are calling the evil forces to their destruction. The actual battle we're going to look at next week takes place in Revelation 19. What we're going to see is two suppers happen in chapter 19. We're going to see the marriage festival of the Lamb. We're also going to see another supper where we see the angel go and call all the birds from the air to go feast on the bodies of all these that are being called to this great battle. Remember again, this is all symbolic, right? This is all symbolically happening as we're getting ready to see in the video next week. the mountain of Megiddo. Again, terminology that we see here. Megiddo was actually a plain, right? So Megiddo was actually a plain, and there were several battles in the Bible that happened there before. So Megiddo is just the site or the scene of a place where these great battles have occurred in the past. I'll give you a couple examples here. But what we're getting ready to see is the battle of two armies. The army of the saints, whose captain is the angel of the sun rising, and the three frog army. Three frogs of the counterfeit trinity, the dragon, the sea beast, and the false prophet. Again, like I said at the bottom here, this is not actual geography, but a place where all evil is being summoned to its destruction. We already see this happen one time before. Where did we see this happen one time before?
The ark, Noah, the flood.
I'm holding hands to you here. I should. The cross. This is exactly what happened at the cross, right? All evil was summoned and defeated on the cross. So what we're seeing here again is a reflection of that great victory over all the forces of evil, all the wickedness, all the principalities and powers, all the ones who were in charge and control the day before the cross were taken to the cross and defeated. And we're going to see that in chapter 19. They're going to be defeated. All right, the seventh bowl. The seventh angel poured out this bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven saying, from the throne, saying, "It is done." Okay. This is just like Jesus on the cross. This is where he says, "Tetelestai," it is finished. It is done. So the judgment, we're going to see it worked out, but it's through. It's finished. It's completed. This seventh bowl was the completion of the old creation. Verse 16, 18, "And there were noises and thunders and lightnings and great earthquake, and such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on earth." All these phenomena that you see here are associated with the day of the Lord as we go back through. Always associated with the glory cloud, God's glory cloud. Anytime you see his glory cloud, you see all these great things. It's almost like when heaven collides with earth, these are the things that happen. And that's what we see here. Tectonic shifts. We know what causes earthquakes, right? We got these big plates that are underneath all of us, and they're continually moving, and every now and then they move, and they get close enough, and they collide with one another. And once they collide with one another, we have a great earthquake, and the earth is never the same again after that earthquake occurs. And that's what we're seeing here. And you can look at all those verses there that talk about this, you know, these great and terrible things happening. 19 through 20, "Now the great city was divided in three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." Again, a direct reflection of what we see there in Ezekiel 5. But judgment on that great city. And it's incredible to me how many expositors I read who say that great city is Rome. So you'll go get one of those books at the Christian bookstore and pull it down. It's going to tell you this great city is Rome. This great city is Babylon. It's the apostate, unfaithful Jerusalem, centered in Jerusalem, that God is now judging that old Greek for their unfaithfulness. And that's what we see happening here. That is the great city. Jerusalem is being, throughout this, has been conflated, I've told you, with Babylon, with Egypt, with Sodom. Think about the worst thing you can think about, and that's who these guys have become. They covenantally represented all the nations of the old earth. When she fell, they fell. That old order fell. New creation orders to be based on New Jerusalem. And that's what we're getting ready to see in the video we're getting ready to watch, right? That is the carrying out of all of these things. We're now, the new creation is centered on the New Jerusalem. The islands and mountains gone. Again, all this is the earthquake and the islands and mountains, all these things, that's decreation language. That old world is coming apart. It's being torn apart, and it exists no more. "And then great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great." Hebrews 12 tells us, "The voice shook the earth, and now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven.' Now this 'yet once more' indicates the removal of those things which are to be shaken, those things that are made, those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." So this seventh bowl reminds us, brings us, this, these things bring us to mind the seventh plague in Egypt. Large hailstones from God. If you remember whenever Joshua defeated Amalek, that's the time where Moses and Aaron had to stand under, or Aaron and Hur stood under the arms of Moses, because he'd stand up there, and as long as he held his staff up, they were victorious. His arms started falling down, so they actually got under him and put him on a rock, and each one got under his arm to keep his arms up, and they defeated Amalek. It said God threw great hailstones down on Amalek when that happened. So we're reminded of that here. But one of the things that we've seen throughout this, remember what you're seeing now are heaven and earth coming into collision with one another. Remember, we've seen that great, the firmament and the waters that are above the firmament. We have waters below and the waters above, and we've seen them throughout. And they've always kind of looked like ice to us. That's in the description that we've seen. And now what you're actually seeing is, what you're getting ready to see in the video we're going to look at is the fact that that division no longer exists. What we're getting to see is heaven and earth come together and be reunited, and separation is gone. Again, what do we see? Instead of repenting, men again blaspheme God. Summary. God is merciful and patient, but again, as we saw at the beginning, there's always an end to that. Think about how grievous it was in the days of Noah. I mean, God waited 100 years from the time he told Noah he was going to do this till he did it, right? Think about when he told Abraham, see all this land out here? I'm giving it to you and your descendants. But not yet, because the sin of the Amorite is not yet full. It's 400 some years later before the children of Israel finally went in and got that. God is merciful. God is patient. God is long-suffering and all those things. And what we've seen here, even with the horrible judgment that comes at the end, was God's long-suffering before he finally pulled that trigger. Old creation has been judged and is no more. That's what you and I have seen here. And the question of evil, God has, God is, and God will judge evil. God's judgment always, always makes God haters hate him more and makes God fears fear him more. The rest of the book you and I are going to look at is now the carrying out of the consequences of these seven bowls. Questions?
When it says Amorite.
Yep.
What group is that?
Pardon me?
Is that just one group?
Yeah, I think he's referring to the Canaanites in general. He just said he's picking one of them out, but there's all of them over there. Israel's going to dispossess them all. Any other questions?
I got a comment.
Yes.
So, I'm listening to all this and thinking, we sing that God judges all the nations with equity. I see how God is, judged Rome, judged mm-hmm. Israel. And now, anybody that touches the church, God will.
Yes.
I think just all the more reason I see what's going on in our country. Mm-hmm. It's like our government is ratcheting up against the church. 63, they took her out of school. 73, Roe v. Wade. Mm-hmm. 3 or 4 years ago, they institutionalized same-sex marriage. Always appreciated the men. Praise for our country, because we all have grandchildren. A lot of the old folks.
Yep.
They're going to go through, I think, a tough time. If things don't change, we're going to be in a bad spot. Sure.
I'm going to finish with commenting on that. I'm going to ask Ken for his question. Caleb, go ahead.
So you mentioned earlier kind of how these bowls have analogies to the history of the fall of Jerusalem.
Uh-huh.
Should we, go through Josephus and look at and try to basically explain how each of these bowls actually occurred in the siege of Jerusalem, or should we just kind of take a more general step back and say, yes, this stuff was all fulfilled there, even if we can't for every single bowl say, hailstones were the rocks.
I have purposely tried to stay away from that and tried to focus on, again, like I said, the ecclesiological. To the things that, the bigger themes of what's going on. Josephus is a very good source. However, he's a historian, right? And so you always got to be careful. He had perspectives he was trying to get across at the time too.
But Caleb, there are guys that do that. Even some of the guys that I'm reading, that I'm bringing you the stuff from, actually do go through. When the waters turned to blood, there was a great battle, and the Romans slayed the Galileans on the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee literally turned red with blood. I mean, so they'll go back and find all these historical instances and try to tie them to that. I purposely tried to stay. Every now and again, I throw one of those cookies out, but I purposely tried to stay with really the thematic things that are going on, the judgment of the old creation, the judgment of apostate Israel, right? Now, I want to finish with a comment on what Andy said a moment ago. First of all, the things that happen right now, yes, we will be judged for, but a lot of the things that you just brought up a moment ago, quite honestly, are judgments, period. They're judgment. The church has not been faithful in America. And a lot of the things that we see going on are judgments. One of the things that we should expect is whenever the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing to be cast out and trod underneath the foot of men. Right? Now, so we need to continue to strive to be faithful witnesses in whatever situation we're in, be they a hostile one or an accommodating one. Right? One of the things that you and I are assured of, even these things that you're talking about, these bad things that are happening, we are in transition. We are in a passage from one place to another place. And I assure you that when things settle down again through these white waters that we're going through right now, God's taking us to the next place, to a better place. Right? So we should have a biblical view. The Church of Jesus Christ should be much more faithful in calling their government to righteousness and to faithfulness. And we have not been.
Amen.
Right? That's one of the problems is too many times on both sides the church gets used like soap, right? Because we're a pretty big voting block. And so if somebody can get this voting block. So what we should be, I'm always reminded of Jesus. Anytime he was asked a political question, his answer, the way he answered it was always not, you're trying to get me to be here, and his answer was always, you're both wrong, right? He showed what the problem was with both. You're trying to get me to pick here. The problem of it is both. You're asking the wrong question and you're both wrong. And the Church of Jesus Christ should be more faithful in calling our leaders to righteousness and to justice. Because equity and justice are righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's own. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, thank you again for your word. Father, we do pray as your people that you would stir us to be faithful in the time in which we live to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would not indeed, we would be alert, that we would be awake, that we would not be sucked into our leisure and our comfort and all the other things, but Lord, again, stir our hearts to be true and faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.